Tonight's learning should be dedicated to Ilonishmas Racha Bas Avram Yitzchak. As we turn to Parshas Hazina this week, it's hard to imagine that it's a regular Shabbos. It's not a regular Shabbos, it's Shabbos Shuva, Shabbos Tshuva, different names for the Shabbos. But we do have a regular learning that we have to get to this week's Parsha, Parshas Hazinu. I must admit, Parshas Hazinu was much more than I anticipated. If I had to say which is the hardest Parshas of the Chamishichem Sheter, in my humble opinion, it's Parshas Hazinu. Just reading through the words and trying to get what we'd call today Pashup Shat, I found to be extremely, extremely difficult. So we'll do a little Parsha, and then maybe we'll also share some thoughts on Yom Kippur, to be Mekayim, the mitzvah of a Shabbos Shuvah Drasha during the week, which a lot of people are doing as it is because of Corona. Many Rabbanim are doing it Zoom during the week, so we can also be Yoitz to the mitzvah Saseh Deraisa of Shabbos Shuvah Drasha this way. So we know Parshas Hazinu is known as a song. It's a song. It's written as a song. It's supposed to be known as a song. And Rav Gedalia Yeshur points out something interesting about song, and for that matter, music. I'm not overly musically talented, but I think this much we can all appreciate, that in the world of music, regardless of a song, is all the pieces come together. There's many parts of a song, and there's many parts to a to a melody, and it all comes together to be that perfect sound. All the different notes and all the different sounds, they all come together and they equal what we call today a beautiful song. Right? Anyone who conducts a symphony will tell you each instrument plays an essential role, and together they all piece together to produce this beautiful song, this beautiful production. So Gedalia Yeshur said history, the Jewish history, is very much like a song. There are so many components that go into our history that together make up the entire essence of the Jewish history. There are so many different parts and stages and phases and events and occurrences that all these things together fit into place, make and equal what we know today as Jewish history. And therefore, he points out that that's why the Shira, the song, which the Rishonim already point out, is combination of past, future, and present. That's what we'll see. The Ramban talks about that. But Rav Gedalia Yeshur, that's really what a song is. A song is made up of many different components that all come together, and you understand why each piece is needed for this specific sound. And therefore, that's the beauty and that's the song of Klal Yisrael's history. The Ramban writes, not in the beginning of the parasha, but later on, a pasuk mem, the Ramban writes that the idea of the Shira is the realization that it's all true. What is all true? Basically, the ups and downs of Klal Yisrael's history. And the Ramban writes, the ups and downs of Klal Yisrael's history is basically we're very successful and we do very well, and that often leads us astray. And then the cycle continues. And then we get kicked out of the country, we start at the bottom, we work our way up and we go to the top, and then we stray again from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Says the Ramban, that's a common theme. And the way Klal Yisrael works is that when we do very well and we're very successful, we have a lot of money and we reach to the top, we often then start to do Avodah Zarah. And the Pashat of Pshat is because the more successful we are, the more we start to think, Keichi v'oitzim yodi, it's all about me, and we take HaKadosh Baruch Hu out of the equation. Once HaKadosh Baruch Hu is out of the equation, then there's no reason not to find another religion. Once God is not the religion, so then there's much, much more, much easier to find other ways to fill that void of religion. I was just listening this afternoon to Ben Shapiro, one of my favorite conservative fellow Achena B'nai Yisrael, and he was pointing out a clip that I actually got earlier today from a conservative shul somewhere, I think in Manhattan or New Jersey, where they decided on Rosh Hashanah to be mechabed Ruth Bader Ginsburg's passing. So they decided instead of reading the regular Haftarah that you read on Rosh Hashanah, they were going to read the Ksavim from Ruth Bader Ginsburg to the tune, to the trup of Haftarah. So it's a clip on YouTube, you can take a look. And he was speaking, Ben Shapiro was speaking. You have to remember, this is a national podcast. He's not talking to, you know, the From Yidden. He's talking to a national podcast. And he was pointing out, look what happens when you take religion out of religion. He says that the progressive conservative movement basically is completely stripped of religion. When a person is completely stripped of religion, there's no God, there's no religion, so it's all whatever you want. So they think that this is the way to be mechabed her, this is what we should do in Rosh Hashanah. So he pointed out, he said, I'm curious, does whatever Ruth Bader Ginsburg had to say better than what the prophets have to say? The Nevi'im? If you remember, the Haftarah in Rosh Hashanah, just to remind ourselves, is such a powerful Haftarah. You know, the Haftarah is the second day of Haftarah is about Rachel Mavakal Bonea. It's such a beautiful Haftarah. And with all due respect to Ruth Bader Ginsburg, nothing that she said is that more, is that powerful to anything that the Nevi'im wrote. But his point was, is that when you take religion out of religion, which is basically what progressive conservative Judaism is, there's no religion, so then there's no makom for Kadosh Baruch, there's nothing, there's no Kedusha, there's no spirituality, it's nothing, it's all whatever fits your progressive attitude. So that's really what the Ramban is telling us, is that the moment we start to become very big and we become very wealthy, we make it very big, we're very successful. So often, this is my pshat in the Ramban, we often lead down the road of Kayachi Yoytzi Miyadi. So what's it all about me? It's all about my power. Hashem is out of the equation. So then we end up in a very vicious cycle, which again, we can look back now in history. The Ramban didn't have as many years as we do, but we can look back in history, and this has been sadly a very common occurrence throughout the decades and throughout the centuries of Jewish history, is that we do very well and we're very successful, and that ultimately leads us down the road of straying from Klal Yisrael. It ends up causing the, you know, whether it was the conservative movement, the reform movement, or whatever's going on today, is often attributed to that. And so in any case, that's just the idea of the Ramban. The concept, this parasha of Azinu, although we read it once a year, the Gemara tells us that they used to read it as the Shira on Shabbos. The Gemara calls it Haziv Lach, because the way you split up Parshas Azinu by the Aliyas was it used to be read as the Haftarah on used to be read as the Shira Shel Yoyim in the Beis Hamikdash. And it's brought down the halach and Tur and Shulchan Aruch that you're not allowed to break up these aliyas. These aliyas you can't make kaisafis. You have to keep them the way they are. This specific order of ziv, haziv, haziv lach. So what's the beginning of the parasha? Has the parasha opened up? Hazinu hashamayim. Listen, from the lashon of oizin, to hear. Listen, O heaven. The adaber and I will speak. Besishma ha'aretz. And listen, land. Imrei fi, the words of my mouth. Perhaps one of the more stranger opening lines to a parasha that we've had. Usually the Torah opens up with the typical, you know, do this, do that. Here we're opening up with a statement, a declaration referring to the heavens and the earth. And Rashi comments, again, there's many pshatim in the Midrash, and Rashi picks one of them, where the Midrash tells us that Moshe Rabbeinu was telling, Shani Masa Behem Yisrael, I'm one of the Jewish people, V'tiwa Atem Edem Adovi, you, Shemaim Arthi, you're going to be the witnesses. You're going to be the witnesses that if Klal Yisrael goes off the path, they're going to get it over the head. And if they do well, they're going to do well. So I ask you, why? I'm not Moshe, any boss of the Moshe Rabbeinu says, I'm a human being. The Mochra Ani Meis, tomorrow I'm going to die. Im Yom Yisrael, the Kiblan Rolei Marbis, Mir Bo Machishim, who's going to come deny it? No one's going to be around. The Fichu Chayit Bahem Shemayim Varetz, I'm going to use Shemayim Varetz, Shehem Kayom Em Lo'ilam. Shemayim Varetz is not going anywhere. So Shemayim Varetz, they're going to be the witnesses to whether or not we kept our end of the deal. Now, the Gemara Taka asks, why couldn't HaKadosh Baruch Hu be the aid? You have to look for Shemayim V'aretz to be the witness. Let Hashem be the witness. So the Gemara answers, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's in the Negei B'davim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's in the Negei B'davim because we're His children. And since we're His children, we're craving. We're carved HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And since we're carved HaKadosh Baruch Hu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's possible aidus. He can't testify on our shortcomings or even on our good doing. He's possible. So therefore, we have to have Shemayim V'aretz. And that's Pshat in the Pasuk. We say in the Navi, Shimu Shemayim Vazino Aretz, because Bonim Gidalti Veremamti. So Pashup Shah, you learn that's a derogatory term of Klal Yisrael. But they want to learn Pashup like this. Shamu Shimu Shemayim Vazino Aretz. Why do you have to have Shemayim and Aretz be the Edim? Why? Because Bonim Gidalti. Because Lemaisa, we're Hashem's children. So since we're Hashem's children, even though we rebel, but because we're Hashem's children, therefore Hashem can't be the one who's made it. We have to look for outside witnesses. We have to look for Edim from the outside, which is Shemayim V'aretz. So learns many pshat in that pasuk. That's the first pshat in Rashi. Then Rashi has a second pshat, that Shem Yisku Yavohu Edim Yitnu Scharim. So Rashi, not just that Shemayim V'aretz have to be the Edim, because I can't find anyone else to be the Edim, but Shemayim V'aretz will be the Edim, and they'll also be the ones who bring us reward. So Rashi, why? Because if we behave, so then the sky will open up and shower rain, the earth will grow produce, so the witnesses will be the ones to bring us the reward. So Henoch Leibowitz in the Sefer Chedush Alev asks, why does that have to be that way? And what would happen if someone else would be the one to bring the reward? The Edim are the Edim. The Edim's job is to verify that we did our job. Let someone else bring the reward. Why does it have to be the same person? So he develops a very fascinating idea. Hanach Leibowitz wants to suggest that this was a tactic, a psychological tactic, to motivate the Bnei Yisrael. He said that the way humans work is that if we know that a certain person is going to be the Eidim, and they're going to be the ones that bring us the reward, there's more motivation, there's more reality, there's more, you know, connected to the end result. So he says, think about it for a second. The Dor Dea needed one of these mental trick games to get them to keep the rules. So Reb Henoch says, you see from over here that it's okay to sometimes employ and to use what he calls psychological tricks and tactics to help you do the right thing. It's not cheating. It doesn't make you less of a person. But if sometimes the only way to get a person on the straight and narrow is to use a psychological chop, like, oh, you know, the person who's going to reward you is going to be the same person that's going to be the Eidim. There's nothing wrong with it, but, you know, we would look at it and call it, oh, shaloi l'shma. Why are you not doing it l'shma? Dr. Penich, no, sometimes we need that. The Dor Dea needed it. And he says that the Dor Dea needed kal v'chomer, we need it also. It's, you know, sometimes people say, why do you need incentives? Because that's the generation we live in today. We need incentives. If you don't serve pizza at the learning program, people are not going to come to the learning program. If you don't give out prizes, they're not going to come. That's the world we live in today. If you don't put people's names on buildings, they're not going to donate buildings. Right or wrong, this is the reality. And sometimes we have to do what we need to do in order to get the outcome that we want, even if it's not what we call the best way of doing it. It's not a bad way. It's not a bidyeved situation. That's what he writes. He writes, it's not a bidyeved situation. Okay, so what happens over here? Hazino Hashemayim v'adabei, Rebbe Sishim Oritz and Rifi. What are they listening to? What's the big shocking wave news that Shemayim and Oritz are going to be witnesses to? That Yaroiv kamotor l'chi, Tizal katal imrosi. Again, you know, I was telling somebody, it's mamish like Chinese for most of us. These are not Hebrew words that we generally translate. It's very hard to pasuk translate pasuk beshan the pasuk. Yaroiv kamotor l'chi. So there's a reference in this pasuk to motor l'chi. Tizal katal imrosi. Again, there's a referencing to the motor, to the rain. Likhi, my words and my purchase. Katal, like do, imrosi, my words. So what is this all about? So Rashi learns, Yarovka motor, likhi zuhi o eidu sheteidu. This is the witness. This is what I want you to testify on. Shani oime bifneichim toiru shenesati yisrael sheichayim leilum. This is referencing to Torah. Torah is like rain. Shuchayel oilam, it's life for the world. Kashi arfu hashemayim talma, just like the shemayim lets out rain, so too we have to let out Torah. Torah is essential to the world, which itself is a shmuz unto itself. The chashivas haTorah, why we need Torah, what's the importance of Torah? Very often people say, what do I get out of having Torah? What do I benefit out of Torah? Right? I just found out not so long ago they have a new koil. They just opened a new koil in Cedarhurst. So when I heard about this, I thought it was the greatest news in the world. Many people say, what does it help to have a koil in the neighborhood? What does it do for me? Learning Torah in a neighborhood is good. Torah is life. I think just having it, being associated with it, is positive. It's not a question of what does it do for me? What do I gain from it? Having a makom haTorah, people sitting and learning Torah, itself is great, because Torah is life. That's what the Rashi is telling us. But in any case, so we're comparing Torah to rain. Then we say, but katal imrosi. But it flows like dew. Dew is very different than rain. So Rashi says, what's the reference to tal? Rashi says, tal, shakol smeichem ba. You know, dew is way better than rain. Rain is a pain. Believe it or not, rain is extremely inconvenient. Look what's been going on with the hurricanes in different parts of the world. We've had some very, very strong rain here in New York over the last couple of months, and rain can be a pain. You want to go out somewhere, you need to go somewhere, all of a sudden it's pouring rain, you don't have your umbrella, the street's flawed, it's a mess. But dew has never bothered anyone. I haven't heard anyone complain about the dew, that they wake up in the morning, there's that dew on the car. It doesn't really bother me. It's like Rashi, shakol smeichem, but everyone loves it. L'vishamot yishbat tzovim l'briyas. Rain is stressful. Rashi says, can hil derachim, those people that are traveling. If a guy has his bars full of wine, he doesn't want the water. So rain is not a perfect equation, but dew is perfect. So the obvious question that we need to ask ourselves is, so what is Torah really compared to? Is Torah like rain, or is Torah like dew? Which one is Torah compared to? So the Ksav Sofer has an idea over here that there's a mila to each one of these things. Rain and dew each have a mila. And he explains that rain really starts off in the ground and goes up. So he says when it comes to Torah, there's two ways to learn Torah. There's a certain amount of siyata nishmaya that we get from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It falls from Shemayim. You're breaking your head over a certain kivega, and eventually it will pop into your head. But then there's a certain time you got to work on this world to get it. You got the umatzas, you got to work, you got to toil. Then you work in this world and you toil in learning. Then Hashem will sometimes drop that siyata d'shmaya from Shammai. But a person needs to toil first in this world. He's got to work this world and put in his time. Then he will get the siyata d'shmaya. The Vilna Gaon explained that the reference to rain is interesting because we know the way rain works is that rain falls in different places. The rain is not different rain. It just the surrounding is different. When rain falls in point A and point A needs rain, so then it's the same rain that in point A it's helpful. When rain falls in point B, it's the same rain, it's detrimental in point B. Says the Vilna Gaon, it's the same thing with us. Torah is the Torah. It's the same Torah. Question is, what are we? What's our base kibbutz? Are we a base kibbutz for the Torah? When the Torah comes to us, that's a good shidduch for us to accept the Torah and grow with the Torah. Or we basically are, the Torah is a disaster for us. We're a steerer to the Torah. And therefore the geshem, the rain, is the same rain, but not always is the outcome going to be the same. And they give another very beautiful mashal to the rain, is that sometimes with rain you don't realize its impact for a long time. And not always will rain be recognizable immediately what it did. Especially if you're talking about vegetation and growth, you don't always know right away based on one rainstorm what's going to be. Sometimes it takes time. So the Mefarshim point out, same thing with Torah. Don't always judge a person's success in Torah by immediate. Oh, right now, he's a big Talmud Chacham. That's not the way to judge a person's success in learning. You got to give it time. Look at this person 5 years from now. Look at him 10 years from now. See where he is when it's over, right? Very often, you know, Rabbeim judge their children's Hatzlacha by the end of the year. Right? I had the kid for 10 months. At the end of 10 months, he still doesn't know anything. Okay, kids, lola yitzlach, not successfully. No, not always. Sometimes it clicks later on. Sometimes you don't see, and this is true with children also. Sometimes we don't see the ultimate nachas with our children right away. Sometimes they're still working things out, and they're still finding themselves and figuring themselves out. But down the road, you'll see that it all fit into place, it all made a lot of sense. The Netziv points out that matar is referencing the depth of the Torah. The Oimke the Torah, what we call today the Lamdis and the Halacha and the standard learning. The Matar, the Do, that represents Agadita. So says the Netziv, a person should not be learning Agadita until he first mastered Matar. A person wants to move on to what I'd call today Sisri HaTorah, which again is a Chelik of Torah, Avada is a Chelik of Torah. But you're not ready to move on to Sisri Torah until you learned all Gili HaTorah. A person mastered Shas, Shulchan Aruch, Paiskim. Okay, then he's ready to learn Sisri Torah. Today we have a movement in Klal Yisrael that it's all backwards. They don't want to learn any Gemara. They don't want to learn any Rishon. They don't want to go straight to the Sisri Torah. It's really not right. You don't know how to properly learn these Svarim until you first learn this Gila. You have to first learn the Gemara, Rashi, Tesis, Rishon, Machrein, Paiskim. When you finish all Shas and Paiskim, then you're ready to learn Zoya. You're ready to learn the Kabbalah. But sadly, in our generation, it's not so popular to do it that way. They like to go the other way. I see a story with Reb Baruch Ber, when Reb Baruch Ber Libus was in America. And he spent a significant amount of time in America. He was in America for some time, you know, collecting funds for his yeshiva, for Kamenetz. So he went to a doctor's office in New York for a doctor's appointment. He was waiting in the waiting room. And the only svarim was like Zoyar, Tikkuni Zoyar, you know, Kabbalah svarim. So Reb Baruch Ber commented to the doctor. He said, I guess you learned all of Nigla already. You finished all of Shas and Paiskim, and now you're ready to move on to Zohar. I'm not there yet, said Reb Baruch Ber. I'm still busy learning, you know, Shas and Paiskim, Shulchan Aruch, you know, things like that. But that's the idea, says the Netziv. First, you got to learn the Matar. First, you got to learn, First, you have to learn the Matar. You got to learn the regular Torah. Torah is the Nigla. Then you're ready to move on to the next madrig. That's what he wants to say. The Sfasemis wants to tie in Pshan, the Pasuk is also referencing the Torah, but the Torah means like this. Yaroiv kamotar l'chi is a strong push. Tizal is a calmer. So Sfasemis says, Torah begins tough. The person first starts learning, it's very difficult. The words are hard, the vernacular is difficult, where do you make the stops and the starts are very difficult. And you know, first time learning is very difficult. But when you stick with it, then Tizal Katal, then it becomes much easier. Then it becomes much nicer, smoother. Again, the learning gets more complicated because then you have more kashas and terutzim, but the reading is a lot easier. So in the beginning, it's very, very difficult. It's very hard at the beginning. You're not familiar with all of the information. You're not familiar with how it works. And then over time, it becomes much sweeter, it becomes much more pleasurable. So then the pasuk goes on right after that. The Torah tells us, "Kishem Hashem Ekra," in the name of Hashem I will call. Havu Goydel Lelekim. So this pasuk is famous for a couple of reasons. This pasuk is the makar for the mitzvah of Birchas HaTorah. And we have a mitzvah to make the bracha before learning Torah, which might be the only bracha which is taka midaraisa. Most of the brachas that we have are only midrabanan. A Birchas HaTorah might be a bracha midaraisa. We've spoken in the past that the Birchas HaTorah is a unique bracha. As the Biskarov points out, quoting from his father, Chaim, one of the first Biskarovs in Sefer, that Birchas HaTorah is not a bracha on the mitzvah of Talmud Torah. Because the Rambam paskens that women don't make brachas on mitzvahs that they're not obligated. And yet the Rambam writes that a lady makes a bracha on Birchas HaTorah. So Biskarov develops an idea from his father that the bracha is not on the mitzvah of Talmud Torah, it's on what we'd call today the cheftz of the Talmud Torah. It means the words of Torah are so valuable that before a person can open up a sefer, he needs to first recite a blessing on them. That's because of the chashivas, the importance of the Divrei Elokim. And that's what we find in the Gemara Nedarim. The Gemara Nedarim tells us, we spoke a little about this on Tisha B'Av, but we didn't really get enough into it. One of the reasons for the Churban Beis HaMikdash was Shalei Baruchu B'Torah B'Tchila. They didn't make Birchas HaTorah first. So everyone tries to figure out, what's a big avla? They didn't make Birchas HaTorah. So the Ran in the Dharm already explains. When you don't make a bracha, it shows that you're only learning, not because Hashem commanded you. You're learning it because it's kishmak, it's fun, it's exciting, it's intellectually stimulating, which Torah could be. But the way you know if it means something to you or if it's just intellectually stimulating is if you make a bracha first. Making a bracha first defines whether or not you're doing this for the right reasons. And throughout the generations, there have been Yidden that have learned a lot of Torah, but it's totally been for all academic purposes. It's not been at all for any real, you know, real tafke besides for its kishmak. Famous stories that they've met Yidden in Europe already, sitting at bus stops, train stations on Shabbos morning, you know, smoking a cigarette, waiting for the bus, reading a Rashba. This is famous stories. This is because the learning wasn't Torah that changed them. The learning was just, it was kishmak. To say a pshat like this, say a pshat like that, it's kishmak, it's fun, it's intellectually stimulating, but it doesn't change who you are. The way you know if the Torah is going to change you is if it's baruch b'Torah t'chili. You make a bracha first, the person makes a bracha, he's defining the role. That's why it's such an important bracha, Birchas HaTorah, that we make in the morning, because it really sets the tone for for our entire mahus, our entire approach to Torah. Are we approaching Torah as a means to just, you know, be able to use our brain and sharpen our mind? We're using Torah to become a better person. And that's really the essence of Limud HaTorah. The essence of Limud HaTorah is to make us better people. If you read any of the Jewish history books, biography books, in every book there's a Tzad HaShoveh in every Gadol. It was not just how much Torah they learned, or how many Chidushim that they said, but every Gadol, without a doubt, the Gadlus of each of them was their Chesed, was their midas, was their anhaga. You haven't yet met a gadol who was a big Talmud Chacham but was the biggest jerk. Just a jerk. Mean, selfish, self-absorbed, didn't care about anyone. That's not a gadol. That doesn't work. In all of Klal Yisrael's history, look at all the gadolim that you can think of. They all had unbelievable amounts of chesed. They put in unbelievable amounts of hours of chesed. Now, not everyone focuses on it because it's not as exciting than to say, you know, they said a shir that's a pilpul shir. But all of their godlesses, it goes with all of them. I mean, any gadol book that you can get your hands on. You name it, you name the gadol. The famous Reb Chaim. Reb Chaim Soloveitchik, we think of Reb Chaim as the biggest lamdin, the avi, the roish halomdis. Reb Chaim spent most of his day as a rav doing chesed. Reb Chaim said all his Torah when he was Rosh Hashiva still in Volozhin. The moment he became a rav, he said, rabbis don't do that. Rabbis help people. Spent the bulk of his day he was doing chesed. Reb Chaim was known for chesed. It's a pella to think about it. We think of Reb Chaim as saying, Alamdash Yisrael Torah. If we had to picture Reb Chaim in our mind, Reb Chaim's day was spent the whole day sitting and learning and coming up with chakirs. Reb Chaim spent his whole day doing chesed, a whole day running, doing chesed. Avadi, he was kaveh time for learning, of course. But he looked at his job, his mahus was chesed. Because the Torah changed who you are. That's what it's supposed to be. If it's not doing that, I always tell people, you know, they show me people here, look at this guy, he's a big gadol. He's a big Talmud Chacham. And then I meet the guy and I realize he's a jerk. He's just not a nice person. I'm not impressed with those people. To me, that's not a gadol. A gadol is not a person who amassed a lot of knowledge of Torah. Big deal. You can amass a lot of knowledge, but it didn't go through you. It stopped right over here. It didn't penetrate. Every and any real gadol that you'll meet in your life is going to be someone who taka cares about other people, wants to help society, wants to help Klal Yisrael, wants to help people. anyone who's mamish, just mean, nasty, selfish, self-absorbed, is nishkin gov. He might know a lot of Torah. He might. I can't deny it. He knows a lot of facts. Can't argue. The Torah is not part of him. That's someone shalei baruch b'Torah tchil. Those types of people, they don't impress me. I met a couple of these guys. People like to introduce me to these people. Oh, look, he knows this, he knows that. I'm not impressed. He's not a mensch. He's not a human being. He doesn't treat people nicely. He talks mean to people. He yells at people. These people don't impress me. But that's what we're saying over here, that the koyach ha-Torah has to penetrate, has to change. It needs to change who you are. If it doesn't change who you are, then it was really a bit of a waste. I was listening to an old shmooze that Rabbi Rudinsky gave to his yeshiva in Muncie years ago. Fascinating shmooze. He told the boys point blank. He told the boys, he said, you should know, when I consider success as a yeshiva bacher, it's not a bacher who can tell me a shtickle Torah. He said, because any shtickle Torah you'll tell me, I can probably slug it up. And any shtickle Torah that I'll say, someone else can slug it up. He said, but the definition of success in yeshiva is if you come at it and you're a mensch. You come at it when you're in the business world, you act honestly, you don't cut corners, you show the office how a yid is supposed to act. Our whole Torah is just to make us a better person. That's what the whole purpose of the Torah is. So if a person learns all this Torah and then he goes out and acts like a real jerk, it missed the boat. The purpose of the Torah is to change who we are. That's what all the gedolim that are real gedolim, the Torah changed who they are. And that comes about from the koyach of Baruch Hu B'Torah Tchil. The Chida has a beautiful remez over here, a little chassidish here, even though the Chida obviously wasn't chassidish. He writes like this. If you look at the pasuk Kishem Hashem Ekra Avu Goy Delo Lekeinu, he says there are seven words in the pasuk. So the seven words is a remez to the 7 days of the year, 7 days we lain. Right? We lain on Monday, Thursday, Shabbos, Rosh Chodesh, Chol Hamoed, Yom Tov, Yom Kippur. Fine, seven. Then he says there's 25 letters. The 25 letters correlate to the amount of aliyahs that we have. We have 3 aliyahs, 4 aliyahs, 5 aliyahs, 6 aliyahs, and 7 aliyahs. So you add all those numbers up, you're going to get 25. So that's beyond the pasuk. All this is why, Kishem Hashem Ekra, I'm going to call out, in the lane, call out in the Torah, the Kriyas HaTorah is referenced over here. Then we continue. Hatsur, the rock, Tamid Pa'aloi. Hashem is perfect. He called the Rechav Mishpat because all his paths are just. Keil Emunov Vein Ovel. Hashem is honest. Tzadik V'yashar Hu. Straight and righteous. Says Rashi, what does this mean? Av B'yishu Chazuk. Hashem is tough. Kishamevi Peranes Al Eivri Ritzayne. When he punishes, don't let that. Hashem is not a pushover. But Loi B'shetef Hu Mevi. Kim bedin ki tamim pol. Zok Rashi, Moshe Rabbeinu is telling the Jewish people, make no mistakes, Hashem is not a pushover. He's going to do what he needs to do, but he is perfect in the way he dishes it out. Most human beings cannot dish out punishment perfectly. A little negias comes out, a little anger comes out, a little other things come out. Hashem is mamash, everything's a cheshbon. The punishment lasts the exact second, millisecond it needs to last, and after that it's over. The amount of time you need to suffer, good, then over, finished. Nothing more, nothing less. Everything is bitzumtzum, it's mamish perfect. Kadosh Baruch Hu is the perfect combination of how to do it. Then Rashi says, what does it mean, keil emunah? What does it mean, he's honest? The shalim lat tzadikim tzidkasim lel mabo. Hashem promises tzadikim reward in the next world. Now you look at some of the most righteous people you know, it looks like they have such an unenjoyable life. They don't have the greater pleasures that we have. They don't get to have all the great stuff that we have. They have it hard. Many tzadikim die. Many tzaddikim had very, very difficult lives. You can go on and on discussing all the different tzaddikim that had such difficult lives. But Zok Rashi, no. They're going to get it good. It's not this moving, mundane world. They're getting in the next world. The af apisha ma'acher es tagmul. Even though their payment is delayed, soifin la'amin es tivar, it's all going to work out. Make no mistakes that to think that Rabbi Chonon Wasserman, who was killed by the Lithuanians, is not going to get schar for what he did. Make no mistakes, all the great yidden that we've lost throughout different times are not going to get the reward. Kadosh Baruch Hu has a cheshbon for everything. And this is very apropos as we get into the Yom Neroim and we start to think about din v'cheshbon. Hashem has a cheshbon for everything. Everything is bidiyuk. No mistakes. Hashem is the accountant of the accountants. He's got everything covered. He knows how to do it. We can't comprehend that. We can't understand it. That's why we have questions on things. How can there be a Holocaust? And how could so many people die in Corona? And but we have a million questions. That's because we don't have the brain capacity to understand HaKadosh Baruch Hu's massive plan. They say over from the Chavetz Chaim, a mashal, it's like a person learns a piece of Gemara without Rashi and Tosfos. And he says, oh, it's a Shver Gemara. Of course it's a Shver Gemara. You don't have all the information. You only have a small piece of the puzzle. You have a Shtickle Gemara. You have no Rashi. You have no Tosfos. You have no one on the side to help you out. Of course it's going to be difficult. Says the Chavetz Chaim, that's the world we're living right now. We have a small little picture. Hashem throws us a little vision of what's going on. And right away, we jump to conclusions. Why this? Why that? It's not fair. It's not right. It's not just. Well, what do we know? HaKadosh Baruch Hu is very just. And this is very comforting for us, that for us to realize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a master plan. He has an idea. He has a cheshbon. He knows exactly what's supposed to be. He knows exactly when it's supposed to be. Whether or not we understand it or not is really very irrelevant for the equation. It's not about us understanding. The Chavetz Chaim used to tell people that are going through difficult times, don't say it's bad. Say it's bitter. Don't say, I'm not having a bad day. I'm having a bitter day. Says the Chavetz Chaim, you know why? Because nothing's really bad. Everything is good. But bitter, he says the Chavetz Chaim, medicine is also bitter. It's Gevaldik Einfach from the Chavetz Chaim. Medicine is bitter. But we take it because it makes us better. So the Chavetz Chaim, you can say it's bitter. You're allowed to say it's bitter. But don't say it's bad. That's not the way we should talk. It's bad. It's not bad. Nothing's bad. It's bitter. It's tough. It's painful. Yeah, vada. It's hurtful and it's hard to understand. But bad is not that's not in the vernacular of a Jew to say things are bad. And Chavetz Chaim was once asked to give chizuk to Jews during World War I. And again, we can only imagine what the Jews again World War I obviously wasn't the Holocaust, but it was also a very, very scary time. The world was in an upheaval. No one knew what was going on. People were running for their lives. They were running away from the armies. And the Chavetz Chaim said that, again, I don't think it would work today because of the psychology of human beings of our generation. But the Chavetz Chaim brought an interesting raya. He said, what are you so afraid of? This is nothing new. Chavetz Chaim says, the Gemara tells us in Avodah Zarah, we've spoken about this before, that Adam Rishon, in the winter, when the night started to get earlier, so the first time this night started to get earlier, Adam Rishon said to himself, this is the way Hashem is going to punish me. He's going to make the nights get earlier and earlier until eventually it ends. And the Gemara says, but once Adam realized that this is just the way it goes, then he stopped, he moved on, he brought a carbon. We spoke about this is where pagans began starting holidays. The Gemara says, so Chavetz Chaim, I understand. What about the second day? The first day, he wasn't nervous the second day, maybe I got it wrong. Said the Chavetz Chaim, once you've seen this show before, there's nothing to be so afraid of. So the Chavetz Chaim was telling the people, listen, we've seen this before. We've seen armies, we've seen wars. Again, it's a deep message to think about. Again, we've never seen Corona before. We've never seen that before. But we've gone through difficult times and we've seen it before. So the Chavetz Chaim, things that we've seen before are a little bit easier to manage. A little easier to manage. We've seen tzaras, we've seen sadness. It's a little easier to manage. So explains the Chavetz Chaim. There's a medrash at the beginning of this week's parasha, a very, very difficult medrash. The medrash says, opening this week's parasha, that you should know that you're allowed to be mechal Shabbos for pekuach nefesh. Look at the medrash. You're allowed to be mechal Shabbos for pekuach nefesh. What does that have to do with anything? So Moshe Shtemrich wants to explain the pshat in the medrash. The medrash is telling us that don't think that Hashem doesn't value life. And we're going to learn, I don't know if we're going to get to it, but if you're going to learn Parshat Hazinu, part of Parshat Hazinu is the times we get into trouble. And the punishment that Hashem gives to us. So one would get the impression that Hashem doesn't value life. So Hashem loves life. He even allows you to violate the Shabbos for life. Don't think that Hashem doesn't value life and that's why He punishes us and that's why He causes pain and suffering and Nebuch people to die, because He doesn't value life. No! On the contrary, He values life. Haraya, says the Medrash, because we have a rule, Pekuach Nefesh is Deicha Shabbos. But sometimes HaKadosh Baruch Hu has to do what He has to do. So don't mistakenly think that HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't value life by thinking that HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings punishment and tzaras to people's lives, because it's not because He doesn't value the life. Okay, then the Torah continues. Shicheis loy, loy banav mu'umam. Toru keishu v'salto. What is this referring to over here? It's not Hashem who's gotten corrupted. It's not Hashem who's gone off. It's us. We're the ones that strayed. Banav mumam, Rashi, banav hayu. We were children. We are the ones that went off. We are the ones who went off the deal. Not Hashem. Dari keshu v'salto. We're a generation that turns away, that goes off. It's our shortcomings. It's very easy to blame someone else, but ultimately it's our shortcomings. How can we do this? He bought us. We owe him. How could we do all these things? We're mishubat to him. We owe him so much. Zechar yimay salam. Remember the good old years. Binoy shnoiz dar vadar. Sha'alavicha v'yagedcha. Ask your father. He will tell you. Zekeinecha v'yoyim ulach. They will tell you. What did the good years look like? Well, they used to be the good years. You know, things were good. Things were successful. Things were happy. Isn't the importance of sha'alavicha v'yagedcha. Look back at the previous generations. The previous generations have an unbelievable responsibility to give over to the next generation. To be mechanech, to educate, to be a powerful message for the next generation. And then the Torah tells us, I'm skipping a couple of psukim because I want to get to some Yom Kippur stuff. Plus it tells us the good stuff. Fattening, geshmak, good stuff. Chemas boka, v'chel of tzoyin. Oh, terrific, wonderful. And then all of a sudden, Vayishman Yeshua and Vayivot. And he got fat and he rebelled. So I don't get it. Is it good to have a lot of gashmis? Is it bad? So this is perhaps the dilemma that many people deal with in life. How to balance gashmis. Gashmis on one hand is fantastic. To have a lot of money, to be successful, to be able to eat what you want, go and do what you want is great. But it's a double-edged sword. It's an unbelievable nesayon. Very often too much money gets us into the wrong places. It gets us to go straight. It doesn't keep us on the straight and narrow. So the Torah is telling us that it's a nesayin. It's a very big nesayin. Having a lot of money is a big nesayin. Are you going to keep it? Are you going to use it properly? Are you going to be in checks and balances? Are you going to use the money to do tzedakah of chesed and help people? Or are you going to use the money just for yourself and only use it for your benefit? And then it's going to become taka vayishman yishurun. You're going to become fat from it. And it's going to cause you to rebel. I don't know if we got to it a few weeks ago. The Chassam Sofer has a vort where he writes that he thinks it's kedai for people to make their money after their kids are grown. Your kids might not appreciate it so much. He says because it's better to raise them on nickels and dimes. They don't get raised with hashkafas of abundance of money. Then when they get older, then they mature, then they can have money. So it's an interesting idea of this balancing of having money and sometimes where it can come back to be perhaps something of negativity. Then just be kitzer. The end of the parasha is when Moshe Rabbeinu is getting ready to die. The end of the parasha, the Torah tells us, "Ayovei Moshe comes veidaber is called Divrei Hashira Azoyis Baz Neyam." He gives over the song. Who? Vahishaya Benun. Him? Who's he with? He's with Hashaya Benun. So the Mefarshim all bother me. Hashaya Benun. His name's Yeshua. Why is he called Hashaya? So Rav Rishayim learned the reason why he's now referred to Hashaya is to show his anivus. That he's the same guy he was before he got his name changed. You can imagine right now Yeshua is being prepped to be the next leader of the Jewish people. You can imagine what it would feel like to be that guy. You know, like, I'm about to be the next leader of the entire nation. It's very easy they can get to someone's head, to their ego, and look at me, I'm all that. Talk to Torah, Hashem, but no, he was like that guy before he made it big. Kept his ego low. It's not about his ego, it's about his job, it's about his mission. And Moshe Shtemach explains that the lesson over here is that Hosea ben Nun was before Hashem changed his name. Hashem changed his name to give him Siyat Deshmaya. Here Hashem is saying, you got to do this on your own. You're about to become a leader, you can't rely on help from above. You got to do this on your own. You got to be able to be ready to take and to lead with your own kaychus, with your own abilities. And this is obviously a balancing act as Jews. We use our own talents. We also turn to Siyata Dishmaya. But we can't only use Siyata Dishmaya. You can't say, okay, Hashem, the organization needs to run. I'm going to sit here, close my hands, and it's going to run. No, you got to put in your hashtadlus. You got to do your part. And this way, it could be successful. And we ultimately learn over here, Moshe Rabbeinu goes up, and he gets ready to die. Barashi, one more word on Pasha Hazin, and then we'll switch for a few minutes to talk about Yom Kippur. Pasuk says, Vayidab Hashem Moshe be'etzem ha'yem ha'zalimu. Hashem tells Moshe on this day, what does he tell him? Go up to the mountain and take a look at Eretz Yisrael, and there you're going to die. So what's Be'etzem Hayom Hazeh? What does it mean that day? So Rashi says there's three times the Torah writes the word Be'etzem. One is by Noach. The Noach went into the Teva during the day. Why is it Rashi? So the people shouldn't say, if Noach would have went in during the day, we would have fought them. We would have fought Noach. We would have broken the Teva and protested and rioted, and we would have made a whole rash. Hashem says, no problem. He's going to go in the middle of the day, and you're still not going to touch him. The other place, says Rashi, where it says Be'etzem, Rashi says is by Yitzis Mitzrayim. I'm going to let go out in front of everyone. You're still not going to touch the Bnei Yisrael. So why does it say Be'etzem over here, Zagrashi? The Fisha Ha Yisrael Oymi Bekach Imon Magishim Ba Zagrashi over here also. If we would have known that Hashem is going to take Moshe Rabbeinu away from us, we would have stopped it. We would have stopped it. We would have put up a Ramacha. We would have thrown bottles. We would have protested. We would have stopped it. We wouldn't have allowed Hashem to do it. So therefore Hashem says, no, I'm going to do it Be'etzem Yemazeh, and nothing's going to happen. So everyone has the kasha. What would the Bnei Yisrael would have done? They're going to make a protest. They're going to make a hafkana. They're going to burn garbage cans. What are they going to do? Moshe Rabbeinu is being taken away. What are they going to do? So Moshe Feinstein has a pshat in Sefer is that the lesson over here was is that they need to try. The Hakaras HaToiv and the devotion that the Jewish people had to Moshe Rabbeinu would require them to do whatever they could do, even though it makes no sense. They're going to try. They're going to try their best. Obviously, you can't fight Hashem. But they're going to try whatever possible angle, shtick they can do. They're going to try their best to delay Moshe Rabbeinu's departure. Because they owe that to Moshe Rabbeinu. That's their leader. That's their Hakaras HaToiv. That's their devotion. That's their connection. Even though practically there's nothing you can do, but they're at least going to try. Even a chutzpahdically try, says Rabbi Moshe Feinstein, to try to hold on, to try to protect, to try to cling to their leader, Moshe Rabbeinu. Okay. I just want to talk a little bit about in Yoni Yom Kippur for a second. I mentioned this last year in the Shabbat Shuvah Drasha that I gave. I mentioned this in passing in a couple of places, but I don't think we ever discussed it here in our shir setting. You know, one of the highlights of the Yom Kippur davening and the Rosh Hashanah davening for many people is doing the Sana Toikif. Rabbi Shavais made this observation, and I used it in my shul on Rosh Hashanah, and it's very powerful. You know, in the Anusana Toikif, you know, most people cry when they hear the words Miyichya and Miyomos, Kama Yivarein, Kama Yivarein. But Rabbi Shavais pointed out, we also say the words, you know, Bima Magefa. Whoever thought in the year 2020 we'd be talking about plagues? Plagues were for the, you know, the 17th century, 18th century, 19th century. Who has a plague today? But we saw this year there was a plague. Coronavirus is a plague. It's a Magefa. And it's taken many lives. And sadly, it's continuing to take lives. So, the Nesana Toikia for many people is the highlight of their davening. It's when they get very inspired and they get very moved. Many people cry. And they should. It's a very scary tefillah. We're talking about who's going to die, who's going to live. Now, sadly, this past Motzei Rosh Hashanah, two Yidden from Muncie were killed in a car crash. I don't know if anyone saw it. But for me personally, when I hear tragedy on Motzei Rosh Hashanah, it strikes a chord with me. Because you say to yourself, you know, this was just decreed. It just happened. It's such a pachat. You know, we're only a few hours into this. It's so scary. And we hear and we know and we hear stories. It's scary. Hinezeh bo yamadin. It's a scary thought. But one of the things that is the comforting part of the Nesana Toikif is when we scream Tshuva, Tefillah, Tztaka, Avinu Sraya Gzeir. It's a very, very moving part of Rosh Hashanah and Kippur Davening. But I had this thought that if you look at those three elements, one of the three don't fit. I understand Tshuva. Tshuva is Pashat. Person does Tshuva, he's a better person, he's a different person. I understand Avinu Sraya Gzeir. Makes sense to me. Tefillah, we understand the Koyach HaTefillah is Ein Sof. Tefillah is an amazing tool. But tzedakah. You know, you have a guy when the entire year does whatever he wants, lives the lifestyle he wants, and he writes a big check to the organization, Shamalai Nafshi, tax deduction. That's it, my Venus, Raya Gzeira. It doesn't seem to make sense. You know, the guy has to dump money anyways for taxes, so before January 1st, he gives to a bunch of organizations, oh, Shana Tzadik, my Venus, Raya Gzeira. Doesn't seem to fit. It doesn't seem to fit with the other two. So I thought pshat, perhaps the pshat is that tzedakah is not just writing a check. That's not what tzedakah is. Tzedakah is about being a different type of a person. It's about being a bal tzedakah. It wasn't meant to be a bal tzedakah. Being a bal tzedakah means I'm a compassionate person. It's not a person who writes out a check because he's trying to compete with his friend who gave a bigger check. And believe it or not, there are people who do this. People give tzedakah because my friend gave, so I got to beat him, or I have to give like he gave. It's not coming from the heart. There's no compassion.
The godless of Mavirus Rei Hagzeilus, when a Kadosh Baruch Hu says, you're a compassionate person. You think about other people. You are not self-absorbed. You are not all about yourself. Those people, Hashem says, I'm Avinus Rei Hagzeilus for them. Because they get it. They realize what life is about. They are living not only for themselves, they're living for others. When a person is living not only for himself, Hashem says, you know what, Mavirus Rei Hagzeilus, I can overlook their flaws. Okay, they did this wrong, they did that wrong. I get it, I hear, I understand, they have taivas. But they're not self-absorbed. They're a different person. They're a different kind of person. Because by nature, we're all self-absorbed. That's the way we're wired. As humans, we're wired to be self-absorbed. Bishvili nivra oilam. We think about ourselves more than anyone. But when a person can change himself into becoming a compassionate person, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you're a different type of person. I can overlook, perhaps, some of your shortcomings and some of your flaws. We underestimate so often the power of being compassionate, of thinking about others, of doing for others, living for others. That's what the Al-Shukh says. I think I might have mentioned this already, but the Al-Shukh says, the Gemara tells us in Rosh Hashanah, that if you'll do Yasu Lefanai Kiseder Azeh, if you'll do the order of the Yud Gimel Midas, Hashem will be Moichli. Frek the Al-Shukh, many people do it and they're not successful. Says the Al-Shukh, Hashem doesn't want your lip service. He wants you to live Kel Rachum V'Chanun. Not just say Kel Rachum V'Chanun. Be a Rachum V'Chanun. Be compassionate. Be giving. Be loving. Be sensitive. That's what Hashem wants of us. So it's not about writing the check. It's about when a person writes a check, he becomes a different person. He says to himself, you know, there are Yidden who need money. There are Jews that need something. They need my help. Baruch Hashem, I'm in a place to help. Let me help. It changes who you are. It makes you a compassionate person. Compassionate, thoughtful, not selfish people. Those are the types of people that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you know what, Mavirnes Re'agzeir. I can give them a different type of Exeir. There's a famous story that was more popular last year. I don't know if I said it to everyone here last year, but it was written up in the Five Towns Jewish paper before Yom Kippur. Maybe they're going to write it up this year also. A famous story that happened with Reb Zelig Epstein, my Rosh Hashiva. Many, many years ago, Reb Zelig was involved with a certain family that Nebuch were, the husband and wife were both Holocaust survivors, and they had three children, and both the husband and wife had a lot of scars from the Holocaust, and the husband took his life because he couldn't live with a lot of the stress, so he had an almana left with three children, and on Erev Yom Kippur, one of the children died. And they weren't able to bring the child even to Kvura, because it was so late that last minute. And Abzel spent a lot of time with the family on Erev Yom Kippur, being metapel with them. And then as Erev Yom Kippur goes, we all know Yom Kippur night is a big night. So everyone has to go to their house, everyone has to do what they have to do. So the way the story goes is that during Kol Nidre that Yom Kippur night, Abzel was in Tarvidas, Beis Medrash, which was at that time in Williamsburg. And Abzel got an idea in his mind that he's going to go to this lady's house to sit with her and give her chizuk. But the problem was, he wanted to know, is it mutter to take the bus? She lived far away. It was already Kol Nidre, Yom Kippur night. So he went to ask Yaakov Ashailer, Yaakov Kamenetsky, is it okay? So he took the money, went on the bus, he traveled to this lady's house, and he spent the entire Yom Kippur in her house. Now just to stop and think about that for a second. If there's ever a time where we're self-absorbed, it's Leil Yom Kippur. It's all about my slicha, my kapara, my averis, my relationship with the Kodesh Baruch Hu. And Abzel said to himself, it's not about me. I know there's a family that's hurting. Let me go. Now we all know if we put ourselves in that shoes, we would have never made that decision. We would have said, what do you mean, HaKadosh Baruch Hu? It's got to be about me today. And the family said later that until Abzel walked into the door, no one knew if they would make it through the Yom Kippur. The animosity, the stress, the pressure, everyone was in a terrible place. And when he walked through the door, it was mamash a different. Everyone was able to manage for the next 24 hours. To me, that depicts what does it mean to think about someone else. That's mamish what we're talking about right now. That's about being a thoughtful person thinking about others. When a person acts like that, it's a different experience. It's a totally different experience. You're a different type of Jew. You're a Jew who's thoughtful. You're a Jew who's caring. You're a Jew who worries, who's concerned. I was told this story this week, fresh, off the press story. Even Rabbi Pesach Kron, I don't think, heard the story yet. He might have heard it now because I said it over in a school in Queens where his daughter is a teacher, so maybe she told him. But it's a fresh off-the-press story. And I heard this firsthand from the teacher that was in the room. Shalama's girls' school in the Five Towns. Fourth grade. 7-year-olds. My sister's an assistant teacher, and then she told me the story. It's an unbelievable story. There were two girls who came to the school this year from another school. One girl was a much cooler girl, more with it, kishmaka girl. And one girl was a little less cool, a little bit more on the nerdy side. Both started off in the new year in Shalamis this year in the school year. So the cool gishmaka girl, only a few days into the school year, made a lot of friends. She was very popular, very well liked. She was taken into the group very quickly. The other girl, a little less cool, a little bit more nerdy, wasn't yet finding her groove with the friends. The cool girl made a birthday party in school. My sister, who was the assistant, was there. She made a party. It was a very gishmaka party. They brought in cupcakes, whatever they brought in. And the cool girl turns to the teacher and says, "I want to speak at my birthday party." We're talking about a 7-year-old girl in 2020. And the girl gets up and she says, "Girls, my fellow classmates, I want you to realize I'm very grateful that you took me in and you're all my friend. But you see this other girl? She's also so much fun. She's also so cool. She's also so much fun to hang out with. Let's take her in also to the group." A 7-year-old girl. A 7-year-old girl to think about. Most of us would say, "Baruch Hashem, I'm accepted into the group. What about her? I don't care about her. I'm accepted into the group. Baruch Hashem, I made it. I'm in a new school and I made it to the cool group. I am it." This girl, a 7-year-old girl, I can't get over that. I spoke to girls in Queens tonight. I said, we're not talking about 200 years ago. We're not talking about girls who lived in the times of, you know, the Avos. We're talking about 2020 girls that live today. I don't know where this girl lives. Maybe she lives somewhere in the Five Towns, probably. Right? A 7-year-old girl to think about someone else like that. It's nerve-ayin. It's amazing. It gives me chizik that we're not a totally lost generation. But that's mamash what we're saying now. That's thinking about someone else. That's saying it's not about that I made it. Who cares that I made it? But she didn't make it. She's not part of the group yet. That's compassion. That's a whole different person. When a person can think about someone else and he's willing to see the pain of someone else, then a person is a different type of person. You know, I spoke in my shul on Rosh Hashanah. My shul has a very strict mask policy. Okay, not everyone was so happy with it, but that was my policy. I think that's the policy of the New York State. That's the policy of the Agudah, and that's my policy because I think it makes sense. So people were not so happy with it. So I got up before Shofar the second day and I told him, I said, "Let me ask you a question. If I told you wearing a mask is a schooler for a good year, would you want to wear a mask?" So I told him, "I believe with complete sincerity that wearing a mask is a schooler." Why is wearing a mask a schooler? Because why do we wear a mask? There's two dinim in a mask. One reason why you wear a mask is so you don't get sick. But there's another reason why you wear a mask. It's so you don't get others sick. So when you wear a mask, the statement that you're saying is, "I'm willing to sit and be uncomfortable because chas v'shalom, I don't want to get you sick." And I told him, I said, "I can't imagine a better way to go into the Yom HaDin than to say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I'm not thinking only about myself. If I didn't want to wear a mask, the statement I'm saying is, I don't want to be uncomfortable. I want to be comfortable when I daven Hashem. The other way of looking at it is, I want to make sure I don't give you corona and you bring it home to who knows who." As I told someone, there's nothing like guilting people into doing something you want them to do. Who's not going to wear a mask after you say that? But I think it's true. I believe it. I believe that when a person tells HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's not about me, I'm living for someone bigger and greater than me, HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves that. That's the epitome of rachamim. That's compassion. Compassion means it's not only about me. It's not only about what I want, what I need, what I feel, what I want. It's what can I do for someone else. That's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu says I want you to do with the Yud Gimel Midos. I want you to live a life where you're asking not what I can do for myself, but what I can do for others. And I think that's pshat in why tzedakah is ma'avir nesar ha'gzeir. It's not the money. It's great to give money. Don't get me wrong. But it's a changing. It's making you into a baal rachamim. When a person becomes a Baal Rachamim, when he becomes a Baal Rachmanis, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you're a different person. You're an essential person to Klal Yisrael. Always a quote from Rabbi Yisrael Salanter. Rabbi Yisrael Salanter said, the best ticket for a good year is make yourself so essential to the world. You're so important. You're not just living for yourself, because then Hashem judges you on your merits. But now you're for the Klal. You're needed for all of Klal Yisrael. You're needed for different parts of Klal Yisrael. You need it for this, that, the other. Now you're an essential part of the world. And I think that's pshat. And I always say, I said this I spoke today in a girls' school. I said, I think it's important that, you know, when we come to the Yom HaDin, we come to Yom Kippur, we talk about davening and asking for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I think we should always ask for what we need. We should always ask for what someone else needs also. As much as we daven for our own needs and our own wants, there's enough room in our hearts to daven for what other people need also. And to me, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu values the most. A person gets up on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and he says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I want X and I want Z, but I also want my friend to have what he needs. And I know this guy's suffering, he's out of work, he needs a shidduch, he wants parnasa, he wants nachas from his children. Just daven for it. You know, I spoke about this a couple years ago. How many people in Rosh Hashanah daven that Mashiach should come? We daven in Rosh Hashanah for a million things. And I hope this year someone actually davened that we should come up with a real vaccine for Corona. I hope. But that's one thing. How many people daven this year that Mashiach should come? So I asked the audience when I spoke today in the girls' school, 7th and 8th grade girls, I said, no, how many of you daven Mashiach to come? Like two girls raised their hands. I'm not sure if they really meant it or not. They just did it to make me feel good. But sincerely, how many of us daven for these things? We don't think about it. We daven for parnasa and health. All important, don't get me wrong. You should daven for that. But what about the most important thing? As I'm saying, I'm going to daven, you know, for the cure of Corona. Why don't we daven that Hashem should stop the whole shebang, get rid of this, move on to a whole new world? We don't think in terms like that. I think when we come to the Yom Nirayim, we need to think outside our regular Dalai Lamas of thinking. Not to belittle davening for yourself, of course. We should daven for ourselves and for our families and for our grandchildren and for our extended family. Avada 100%. No doubt in my mind. But there's enough room in our hearts and in our prayers for everyone else also. And I think that's going to be the biggest ticket for us. The more compassionate we are to others, the more HaKadosh Baruch Hu will shower us with brachas. That's pshat. Tshuva, tefillah, tzedakah. Tzedakah doesn't mean writing a check. You need to be compassionate. And you can be compassionate without writing a check. You see someone's in pain. You see someone suffering. Help them. A listening ear. A shoulder to cry on. Give them a tefillah. Just daven for them. How many people do we know that we can daven for them? It costs us nothing. It doesn't cost us a dime. It just takes a little brain power. It takes us a little bit to get out of our comfort zone to think about other people. So Mr. Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu should see this year that we are Baal Rachamim. We're not self-absorbed. We're not self-focused. We're not all about ourselves. We live for the klal. Mr. Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu should see that. And he should give us all the tefillos that we ask for ourselves and for klal. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu should answer all of them. We should all be zeichet to a year of happiness. A year of nachas, a year of parnasa, a year of good health, a year where we can serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'nachas, b'revach, without stress, without pressure, without all the craziness that the world is throwing at us. And Mr. Hashem, this should be the year. HaKadosh Baruch Hu hears all our tears. We should all be zeicha to see, to be there at the arrival of Mashiach M'her B'Yameinu. Couldn't give enjoy to everyone. Gemar Chasim Toiva. And Mr. Hashem, we will have a shir Erev Yom Kippur. We'll be discussing going to the mikvah. Then we'll have a shir Mr. Hashem Wednesday night discussing what to look for in the role of an Esrig. But for those that we won't be seeing before then, I want to wish everyone a Gemar Chasim Toiva, good Gemar Chasim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu should answer all your tefillos of Toiva, yourself, your family, and for all of Klal Yisrael.
Amen. Thank you, Rabbi.
Be well, everyone.